We have had the privilege of partnering with Pregnancy Support Services for several years now with the Baby Bottle Blessings. We're going to do a little something different this year. But we have with us today the Executive Director of Pregnancy Support Services, Cindy Kuhout. And since we haven't met her before, let me tell you a little bit about her. She brings with her over 25 years of executive leadership experience. She's worked in youth and family programs in New York State with the elderly population and the healthcare field. She's coordinated and participated in local and international mission trips to Israel, the Dominican Republic, and Mozambique, Africa. She has a heart for serving in her community, especially those in extreme challenging situations. Cindy and her husband, Colin, are also foster parents, have a calling to take care of the orphan, to show them the love of God, and to show them who they are in Christ. In her spare time, she enjoys spending time with her husband, two sons, and daughter-in-law, as well as serving in her church and her community at large. She's very excited to welcome her first grandchild, due in May of this year. I know how exciting that is. Cindy and her team are committed to making Pregnancy Support Services a place where women are offered help and hope as they coordinate or as they consider their choices in an unplanned pregnancy and where they can find the help that they need. We are delighted to have her with us. She's going to come and share with us at this time. Cindy.
Well, thank you so much. It's truly an honor to be here, and I don't say that lightly, to be able to I was thinking this morning as I was driving here to be able to be the voice for the unborn. They don't have a voice. They don't have an advocate. So we have to be that. We have to be that voice for them. Let me tell you before I go into too much, sometimes I get weepy when I talk about this because it's so passionate for me. It is such an emotional topic. So I apologize in advance if that happens. But I want to tell you a little bit about PSS, Pregnancy Support Services, first. We provide a multitude of services for women, for families, and even for men who are struggling with an unplanned pregnancy. So the first area that I want to focus on is we provide care, counseling, support, guidance for women that are on the fence. They don't know what to do. They are unsure. They feel like they don't have any hope. They have nowhere to go. Our prayer is that they come to us first before they go next door to Planned Parenthood. We provide all of the options. We give them a true picture of what their options are. We never refer or give any support to someone going who wants to make that decision for abortion. We will not tell them where to go, even though it's right next door. We hope the Lord will blind them. But having said that, if someone leaves our door and goes out and makes that decision for an abortion, we want to make sure that we have shown them love, respect, non-judgment. We honor every person that walks in our door. I am not going to be the judge and jury of that woman. That is only for the Lord. What we do is invite them back. If they call us and say, after I left you, I had an abortion, but I am struggling right now. I have guilt, I have shame, I have condemnation. So we invite them back in. We do a Bible study with them, and it talks about the fact that Jesus died for all of our sins. Our heart is for even the women that have had abortions. There could be people in here today who have had an abortion. I don't know if you know this, but 50% of the women that have abortions in this country are actively involved in a church. That is true. Asking those women, who did you feel comfortable going to when you found yourself in an unplanned pregnancy? Only 2% said, I feel comfortable going to my church leader, my youth group pastor, my Sunday school teacher, anybody associated with my church. So that's a challenge for us. How do we become more accessible to these young women, these teenagers, especially during this time of COVID, because they're not in school, they're in unstructured environments, their parents are out working. You know what the Bible says about having idle time on your hands? It's probably not going to end up in a good situation. So we have to be that arm around their shoulder to say, look, no matter what you have done, Jesus has died for your sin. He died for your future sins. And we are here to help you and support you and guide you so that they don't run to Planned Parenthood. So the other service that we offer when they do come to us and say, look, I want to have this baby. I'm just not sure I'm ready. I'm 16. I don't know how to be a mom. The dad is gone. He's not going to help me. He wants me to have an abortion. What we do is walk with that woman through her entire pregnancy. We are available anytime she needs help. She needs a word of encouragement. She needs support. We pray constantly for these women. But we will refer them to an agency that will help them to find a family that will take their baby. There are many open adoptions now, so they even have the opportunity to maybe get a card, get a photo, have some involvement in their child's life so that they don't feel like they're never going to see them or know what happened to them again. Because as you can imagine, that's a scary thing too. So the other service that we offer is for men. And I've been astonished this past couple of weeks because we've had men, grown men my age, old men, come into our office and say, almost in a repentant state, and say, when I was 16, my girlfriend got pregnant and she had an abortion. I mean, we're talking 55, 60-year-old men who are still struggling with the fact that they were involved in this situation and they did not stop their girlfriend. So we offer services for them. Again, we go through the same process. Jesus died for your sin. We had one man who said that he reached out to this young woman who he wasn't even sure where she was anymore, but he felt the need to repent to her and say, I am sorry for in my ignorance and in my youth that I put you in that situation, and I live with it every day. And he asked her for forgiveness, and I thought that was a beautiful thing, that he put himself in that vulnerable situation and just said, will you forgive me for what I did for literally 40 years ago? So the other side of what we do is trying to reach our youth. Boy, if we can catch these teenagers early, and man, we used to think high school was where we had to meet them. We're now doing presentations in middle schools. And as that's heartbreaking for me to think that our young people are already thinking about this world in a way that is sinful, that is going to lead them in a path that is only going to bring them destruction and pain. But having said that, that is our world, and that's where we need to be. We need to meet these kids where they're at, and go and have these conversations with them and hopefully reach one or two of them. It might be too late for many of them, but if we can reach one or two, I'm happy. So that is what we do at PSS. We try to do everything we do with a spirit of excellence. We cannot change the world overnight. We cannot help every single young lady or family, but everybody that walks in our door, we do everything we can as we are led by the Spirit to help them. So I know the next question is always, well, what can we do to help? What can we do? How can we support you? And there are obvious things. You know, we have bills to pay, we have rent to pay, we have salaries to pay. So obviously there are financial needs that we have. Typically we do a baby bottle campaign, which we're not doing this year. We are actually going to do it virtually, but I know that your church has chosen to do it with envelopes. That is great. You can make a donation today. You could do a campaign for the next 4 weeks, and then at the end of that 4 weeks, you know, whatever you have is a blessing, and we are thankful for that. The other thing you can do is volunteer. We always need people in the office to help. We only have 7 paid staff. 5 of them are part-time. There are only 2 full-time people. So we rely heavily on volunteers, stuffing envelopes, filing, answering phones. If we had to pay for all of those hours, we probably would not be in business. So volunteers are extremely important to us. But the third and most important way, and this is what I'm here to plead with you for today, this battle is not of the flesh. It is not a battle of me getting out there and working really hard and speaking everywhere that I can. This battle is spiritual. We have to pray. The scriptures tell us to put on our full armor of God. It tells us that our trials are not of the flesh and bone, that our trials, and the only way we're going to win this battle, I mean, you see the news, you know what's going on in politics. We are now paying for abortions for babies in Mexico. I mean, I could go on and on, but I don't want to get political. What I will tell you is that our God is bigger than all of that. He knows what he is doing. I get confused at times because I look at the news and I'm like, what is happening? How did we get here? But I always bring my eyes back to Jesus. I bring my eyes back to the Lord, and I know that if we as a church body come together and pray and we are in unity, that we will defeat abortion. I want to see it in my lifetime. That will be a party. I'll host the party. We will have a huge celebration the day that that is announced, that there will not be one more child killed in this country or in the world. We care about those children too. So I thank you. Thank you for having me. I truly appreciate it. So prayer, financial donations, volunteering, that's how you can help us today. So I appreciate everyone here, and I thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Cindy. You could hear her heart, couldn't you? What a great ministry and what a great opportunity to, if you see the insert in your bulletin, if you would like to make out a check to Pregnancy Support Services and give that to her today, you can. If you'd like to mail it in, and we talk 4 weeks, so we bring it in, we'll collect it for 4 weeks just like we would normally do with the bottles. And if you want to do that, then we'll send it all in together. So what a great ministry. Thank you for that. And there it is, Pregnancy Support Services. Thank you for the singing this morning. The children have gone to the Sunshine Zone. So I invite you to open your Bible to the first epistle of John and to take out your outline to follow along. We have dealt with some heavy topics in recent months, considering what the Bible says about the disturbing things happening in our culture and what true followers of Jesus might have to face in the next few years. A couple of weeks ago, we finished up a mini-series on what God says about the sanctity of human life. We knew that our current president would move quickly to reverse all of the pro-life policies of President Trump, but it was still heartbreaking to see him do it, and he is nowhere close to being done. And our church families had to deal with some unexpected deaths in recent days, as well as the ongoing uncertainties and inconveniences of the coronavirus pandemic. A lot of our folks are hurting right now, not just our folks, but God's people all over the country. Plus, and I know this is on a much lower level, but my fellow snow lovers and I have faced one disappointing near miss after another this winter. C.S. Lewis's first Narnia book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mr. Tumnus described Narnia under the rule of the White Witch as always winter but never Christmas. Snow lovers in Durham can say of this winter, tons of moisture with temps in the 30s, but never snow. Although I am very thankful we didn't get the ice damage in this area. I was up to visit my mom yesterday, and her trees really got wiped out. But snow, alas, hope springs eternal. So before we launch into another series that requires us to confront our rebellious society, I could use some good news, and I suspect you could as well. So I want to remind us today how much God loves us. Everybody on board with that? 1 John was written by John, of course, the son of Zebedee, brother of James, one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, one of the inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John. The apostle who was closest to the Lord, in fact, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, John 13:23. James was the first apostle to die. He was beheaded under the rule of Herod Agrippa in AD 44. His brother John was the last apostle to die more than five decades later at the end of the first century. He died in Ephesus, as far as we know, having survived exile on the island of Patmos by the Emperor Domitian. But before he died, John wrote five books of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, then four of the last five books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. We're reading from 1 John this morning, chapter 4. So look with me as I read verses 7 through 12. 1 John 4, 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Look down at verse 18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. February is the month we think about romantic love because right in the middle of the month, last Sunday to be exact, is St. Valentine's Day. And guys, I hope you were good to your sweetheart. If so, you're in good company. I gave you some Valentine statistics a few years ago, but the numbers change quite a bit every year. According to one study, for Valentine's Day 2021, Americans planned to spend roughly $50 billion, compared to combining $27.9 billion on gifts and $21.9 billion on activities. That sounds like a lot, but it's actually 29% less than last year, no doubt due to the negative impact of COVID. The new figures haven't been compiled yet, but in 2021, men were expected to spend $6.2 billion more on Valentine gifts than women, spending an expected $17.1 billion for men compared to $10.8 billion for women. As far as the average gift, men said they would spend more than twice as much as women. Of those who planned to spend on Valentine's Day gifts, men said they would spend an average of $231 compared to $101. Women said they planned to spend. Of those gifts, Americans would spend $4.1 billion on jewelry, $2 billion on flowers, $2 billion on candy. That last figure is surprising because only 38% of women and 32% of men want to receive chocolate for Valentine's Day. I thought the numbers would be higher on that one. The $2 billion for flowers is not surprising. 30% of annual flower sales in the U.S. happen around Valentine's Day, although our local florist told me 2 weeks ago that orders for roses were down this year. That's bad for the florist business because about 200 million roses are produced just for Valentine's Day each year. 73% of the flowers are bought by men. I bought my share. What surprises me is that only 52% of American adults celebrate Valentine's Day. What doesn't surprise me is that more than 1 billion Valentine's Day cards are exchanged, making it the second biggest card sending day of the year behind Christmas, with 85% of the cards bought by women. 28% of American adults said they would buy their Valentine's Day gift at a discount store. I'll never tell. But wherever you bought that gift, guys, just make sure you did, because 53% of women said they would end their relationship if they didn't get something for Valentine's Day. Maybe a lot of them have ended their relationship, because 15% of women send flowers to themselves on Valentine's Day. And Americans spend $1.3 billion on Valentine's Day gifts for their pets. The history of St. Valentine's Day and the story of the patron saint is shrouded in mystery, but it probably goes back to a 3rd century priest named Valentinus, or the English form, Valentine, who died at the hands of the Roman emperor, either for defying the emperor's ban on performing marriages for soldiers or for trying to help Christians escape harsh Roman prisons where they were often beaten and tortured. It's believed that Valentine died in the year 270 on February 14th, 1,751 years ago, last Sunday. He may have even sent the first Valentine himself, a letter from prison to the daughter of the jailer signed, "From your Valentine," an expression still used today. And legend has it that he sent the note on a piece of vellum that he had dyed red and cut into the shape of a heart. We're working our way verse by verse through Song of Solomon and through the Bible on Wednesday evenings right now, a book that has a lot to say about romantic love, a celebration of marital love as God intended it. But I'm not talking about romantic love this morning. I'm talking about God's love, divine love, which is why I've titled this sermon The Divine Love Story. Now, this is just a part of it. It would take more lessons to fill out the fullness, to do justice to the role of the Father and the Holy Spirit in this love story. But that's for another time. The story of God's love is the greatest story ever told. A story so vast and wide and deep that we can't begin to do justice in our time this morning. But just begin to lose yourself in these few moments in this great story, especially because this is not a fairy tale. It is an absolutely true story. It sounds too good to be true, but it is true. Every human being in every culture and every era has the basic God-given need to be loved. We try to fill that need with people and things, but we can never be completely satisfied with those, and that's because we were created with a God-shaped vacuum in our heart that only He can fill. And no human being or no pet or no material possession can fill the void. As I've said, we focus on romantic love on Valentine's Day, and we thank the Lord for the love of our spouse, but experts tell us that our spouse could only meet about 40% of our emotional needs, so we also have to rely on family and friends and community and our church family for emotional support. But above all, we need God to fill that void. Yet I found in 45 years in ministry that many believers who love the Lord struggle throughout their lives to feel secure in God's love. They believe it intellectually, but they often don't feel it. Perhaps because they grew up in an unloving home. Perhaps because of abuse or rejection from people who should have loved them. Perhaps because of deep-seated feelings of inferiority and low self-esteem. Perhaps because of a feeling that love must be earned, and they're unable to earn it or unworthy of being loved. Perhaps because of finding themselves in an unloving marriage. Perhaps because they've never experienced unconditional love from those who should have extended it to them, their parents and then their spouse. They can't comprehend what unconditional love is, that someone would love them regardless of who they are and what they do, but simply because that person chose to love them. And not just any someone, but the living, eternal, transcendent, all-powerful, all-knowing God who created the universe with merely His spoken word and created them in His image. That God who sits upon a throne of fire, who dwells in unapproachable light, who sits on the circle of the earth, who walks upon the wings of the wind, who rides upon the chariot of the clouds, that God whose throne is heaven, whose footstool is earth, who knows all the trillions of stars by name and calls them out, who sustains every atom in the universe, that God loves you and loves me, because, not because of who we are, but because of who he is and in spite of us. Yet many believers struggle with really believing that God loves them. I know because I struggle with that for the part of my Christian life. And I've counseled others who continue to struggle. They know it intellectually, they know it theologically, but sometimes they don't feel it. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need this message as much as anyone. The only cure is to immerse ourselves in what God says about his love until we absorb it. It becomes a part of us as we renew our mind in Scripture. We begin to think God's thoughts after him. We take our wrong thinking and bring it in line with his. He says, I love you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. God's love for us centers in what he's done to provide for our salvation, which is our biggest need. All three members of the Godhead are personally and extensively involved in planning and providing and securing our salvation so that we don't have to live an aimless life without eternal purpose and don't have to go to hell when we die. Instead, we can have our sins forgiven. We can enjoy God's presence in this life, and then when life is over, we can go to be with him in the home that he's prepared for us. I stood at the graveside this past Wednesday with Mary's family. And I was so thankful that I could comfort them with that glorious truth. It's not something I made up. I read it right out of the Scripture. She'd put her trust in the Lord some 62 years ago. And 2 weeks ago, she was here with us. This is our second Sunday without her. And so quickly, the Lord took her home, which was a blessing to her, but a shock to all of us. Yet 5 days after being with us, she was with the Lord. Think about that. That's where she is today. That's the good news of the gospel. It is the best news we will ever hear, and it fulfills the greatest need in our lives. So let's examine the first part of this divine love story. Note how love motivated the Son to bring about our salvation. First, motivated the Father to sacrifice his Son. Now, Christ's death happened on the cross, but that's not where the story begins. It actually begins in eternity past, when a decision was made to provide salvation for sinners. And the Scripture tells us love sent the Son into the world. In a host of familiar passages, we are assured that this is true. Here's the verse that all believers should have memorized. So lift up your voice. Say it with me together. Let's go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Let's say the next verse together. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For all eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit existed in perfect love and harmony. And there was nothing else, no universe, no galaxies, no stars, no planets, no earth, no angels, no humans, no minerals, no plants, no animals. Remember, only God is eternal. Only God is uncreated. Everything else is created and was created by God at a moment in time. In fact, time itself was also created at that point of creation. The Bible calls that point the beginning. So prior to that point, in eternity past, the Godhead decided that they would create the universe and everything that's in it, including human beings, who would be the apex of God's creation, because he would create them in his image and after his likeness so that they could know and fellowship with him. Now, God had unlimited options at his disposal, but he decided to create this universe as it exists today, except for sin, and to create us the way we are. So we know that this universe was the best option. Why? Because it's the one he chose. But God knew, however, before he ever created us, that we would sin. Because being in his image, that meant we had the ability to choose. And he didn't want robots. He knew we would rebel against him. And he knew that our rebellion would mean that we would have to be forever separated from him. And he didn't want that. So he devised a plan whereby we could be rescued and brought back in to a close, loving relationship with him. That would mean that our sins would have to be paid for. He could not tolerate. He's God. He can't tolerate sin in his universe that goes unpaid for. And the only payment God could accept in keeping with his perfect character would be a sinless sacrifice. That would be a problem, however, because all human beings would be tainted by sin. So none of them, even the best of them, none of them could offer a sinless sacrifice. So God would have to provide himself as the sacrifice. That presented another problem because God cannot die, and the sacrifice would mean death. So God would have to become something he had never been. He would have to become a human being. That meant that one of the Godhead would have to come to earth, become a human being without sin, live a perfect life to keep God's law for all of us humans who couldn't keep it, and then have all the sins of humanity charged to him so that he would become legally guilty of all of them, and then he would have to die to pay for those sins because that was the required payment. The wages of sin is death. And on the basis of that payment, God could then forgive those who would accept the payment by faith. He could make them a part of his family, could give them eternal life, could clothe them in his own righteousness, and then they could live in perfect harmony with him forever. Of course, we know that from Scripture that it was God the Son who was chosen to come to earth and to be the sacrifice. And we know from Scripture that it was God's love that motivated him to come up with this plan and send his Son to earth. Listen to the NIV rendering of the passage we read earlier in 1 John. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 14. One of the all-time great verses in hymnody, William Newell wrote, "All the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." Love sent the Son into the world. But God's love didn't end at Christmas with the birth of his Son. We're told in multiple passages of Scripture that love sent the Son to the cross. Listen to the familiar passage in Paul's letter to the Romans. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. How, Paul, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:8. And here's another verse we read earlier. "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." 1 John 4:10. Charles Wesley wrote the song, that's one of my favorites, that we sang together this morning on purpose, a song in which the author expressed his amazement at what Jesus did for us on the cross. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" We're on solid biblical ground when we say that love motivated the Father to send the Son into the world. So we have to be careful when we present the gospel, especially to children, that we don't present the Father as some cosmic bully who's mad at us and wants to squash us like a bug, but Jesus comes swooping in like a superhero between the Father and us to rescue us from the Father's wrath. No, 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 no. 1,000 times no. God is not the bad guy. The Father is not the bad guy. He's not the villain who wants to hurt us. The caricature of famous atheist Richard Dawkins about the Father is totally false. The Father loves us. It was his love for us that sent his Son into the world to save us and the cross to die for us. It was his plan. When I became a father, especially when I had a son, I appreciated that more than I was ever capable of appreciating that before. His only son. He sent him to die for people, knowing ahead of time that the majority of those people couldn't care less what he did for them. We are assured in Scripture also, it wasn't just the love of the Father, but love motivated the Son to sacrifice himself. For example, a number of verses inform us that love caused the Son to give himself up for us. Paul testified to the Galatians, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me," Galatians 2:20. That's what Christ did for you, my friend. And that's why he did it. He loves you and he gave himself up for you. Have you responded to his love and his sacrifice by turning from your sin and embracing him as your Savior and Lord? There really is no other rational, logical response. If you're a believer, and I realize that most of us, perhaps all of us here today, are believers, are we living for him? He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Are we totally surrendered to in every area of our life to him out of gratitude for what he's done for us? Romans 12:1-2. Nothing less than total submission to him and in eternal gratitude is a proper response to such love and sacrifice on his part. Paul declared to the Ephesians, "Christ loved us and gave himself up for us," Ephesians 5:2. In that context, Ephesians 5, Paul likens Christ's role to the role of the husband for the bride. He says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church," his bride, "and gave himself up for her." I have a wedding coming up the end of May, and I finished up premarital counseling with a couple yesterday. And with every couple I marry, I stress the truth of this verse to the groom. I look him right in the eyes in front of everybody. And I tell him there is no higher standard by which he will be judged, for he must love his bride, standing right there beside him, just as Christ loves his bride. You say, that's impossible. It is, humanly speaking. That's why we have to rely upon the Holy Spirit, for his love to flow through us. Love caused the Son to give himself up for us. There are verses that tell us that love caused the Son to lay down his life for us. Everyone knows John 3:16, but what about 1 John 3:16? This is what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That is the supreme example of love that the universe has ever witnessed. The angels were watching. They couldn't believe it. It is the epitome of love that the sinless, all-powerful, transcendent Creator humbled himself to become a human being and then allowed sinful human beings to torture and murder him so that those very same sinful human beings might be forgiven and become a part of God's family. And Jesus did that knowing ahead of time that the vast majority of the human beings who would ever live would never receive him, would never embrace him, would never love him, would never be thankful for what he did for them, but would instead ignore him or reject him or oppose him or even despise him. There are a lot of people in our culture today who despise Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, they despise you. No wonder John says this is what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That picture has Jesus fulfilling the role of the shepherd for the sheep. We know that because Jesus gave us that picture back in John 10 when he identified himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd, he says, gathers the sheep into the sheepfold at the end of a day of grazing, and then he lays himself down across the entrance so that he literally becomes the door of the sheepfold so that no predator can come in during the night to harm the sheep without the shepherd being aware of it. And should a predator come to harm the sheep or a robber come to steal them, the good shepherd will literally die to protect those sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep, John 10. And what motivated him to do that? His love. His love caused him to lay down his life for us. But his love didn't end there. John tells us in his last book that love caused the Son to free us from our sins. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, John pronounces glory and power to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 1:5. In that imagery, Christ fulfills the role of the redeemer for the slave. Cliff talked about our redemption at the Lord's table this morning. You know, one of the devastating effects of the COVID pandemic has been the loss of our choir musicals at Grove Park, as well as so many of our church family who are not with us, and we are grateful for those who are watching by Zoom at home. Our Easter musical and Christmas musical are two of the highlights of our year, and I've really missed them. We were several weeks into rehearsing for our Christmas musical last year when we had to shut down in the middle of March. So we missed our Easter musical because of the shutdown. We missed our Christmas musical because so many of our choir members still felt uncomfortable coming back for the church meetings and the choir rehearsals. And we're going to miss the Easter musical this year for the same reason. Very sad. I'm sure the enemy is happy. A couple of years ago, our choir presented a musical entitled Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. Choir members remember that. It contains some wonderful songs and beautiful arrangements. The role of the Redeemer is drawn from the kinsman Redeemer of the Old Testament. Boaz in the book of Ruth is a perfect example of a kinsman Redeemer. The role of the Redeemer also comes from the slave market of the Roman world in the New Testament era. To qualify as a kinsman Redeemer or a Redeemer at the slave market, the Redeemer had to meet four criteria. First, he must be willing to pay the redemption price. Boaz was. Second, he must be able to pay the redemption price. Boaz was. It means he had to be rich, he had to have the money. Third, he must actually pay the redemption price. Boaz did. And finally, he must decide what to do with the redeemed slave. Didn't take Boaz long to figure that one out. He married her. Even if it wasn't a situation that called for marriage, the kinsman redeemer would set the person free. Jesus is our Redeemer. He was willing to pay the redemption price. He was able to pay the redemption price. He actually paid the redemption price, and that was the price of his own blood. That was his primary reason in coming to this planet in the first place. As Paul put it in his letter to the Ephesian believers, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. And then having paid the price, Jesus set us free. Free from the penalty of sin, free from the dominion of Satan, free to serve Christ. Not to live a life that puts us back under the bondage of sin. We sing a song at the Lord's table occasionally that Ann Gilbert wrote in the 19th century, but still rings true today. What was it, blessed God, that led thee to give thy son? To yield thy well-beloved for us by sin undone. 'Twas love unbounded led thee thus to give thy well-beloved for us, to give thy well-beloved for us. Dear ones, when you're having a bad day, when you're feeling unloved or unappreciated, when you're discouraged or depressed, don't let the devil win. Don't let him fill your mind with doubts and discouragement. Run to the scriptures, dive in, and immerse yourself in verses like these that we've just noted. Write them down on cards if you need to and just rehearse them. This is that you're renewing your mind. God is saying, this is how much I love you. This is what I did to prove that love. And my love never wavers. Even on your worst days, God doesn't love you any less. And on your best days, he doesn't love you anymore. Why? Because his love is perfect all the time. It doesn't change. Believe the Lord when he tells you he loves you this much. And when he proved it by dying for you. He didn't have to die for you and me. You and I had no claims on him. He would have been totally justified in letting us all spend eternity in hell. No human being will ever receive any injustice from God. Justice is punishment for our sin. The soul that sins, it shall what? Die. Mercy is what he provided at Calvary. And that's what I don't ever want to face justice from God. Jesus faced my justice at the cross. And because of that, he can provide grace and mercy. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. He did what he did because he loves us, because he wants us to know him in this life. He wants us to spend eternity with him in the next. In St. Paul's Cathedral in London, there's a life-size marble statue of Christ writhing in anguish on the cross. And etched across the statue is the explanation, "This is how God loved the world," which is exactly what the New Testament says. John Peterson wrote a great song back in 1961 that you sang last Sunday. But when we're too familiar with the song, we can sing it without really listening to the words we're singing. So listen again to the words of this song. There will never be a sweeter story. Story of the Savior's love divine. Love that brought him from the realms of glory just to save a sinful soul like mine. Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away. Saving, keeping love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me. And then the last verse, love beyond our human comprehending. Love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never-ending great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? When you're feeling bad, when you're depressed, when the devil's getting it, just look up at his face and say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Something that Satan will never experience. It leaves us full of wonder. And because of Calvary, we never have a good reason to question God's love for us. Today, February 21st, marks the 3-year anniversary of the homegoing of Billy Graham. At the ripe old age of 99, he would have been 102 this past November 7th. When President Trump heard of Billy's passing on February 21st, 2018, he phoned Franklin and said, "Franklin, I'm sorry for your loss. Billy didn't make it to 100. Franklin responded, "Actually, Mr. President, he did. My father died 9 months before his 100th birthday. So if you count the 9 months in the womb from the time of his conception, he did live to be 100. President Trump said, "You're right, Franklin. He did." Of course, tragically for the unborn, our current president, vice president, do not believe that. Nor do the leaders of the United States Senate or House of Representatives or the governor of our state, nor do the state legislatures and governors of several blue states who have passed and celebrated the passing of barbaric abortion laws in recent years. How we do need to pray, as we were reminded. But those who love the Lord and believe his word know that Billy Graham was the same person during those 9 months in the womb. And during his 99 years outside the womb, he often preached about the love of God. In one of his books, he said, "When we preach atonement, it is atonement planned by love, given by love, finished by love, necessitated because of love. When we preach the resurrection of Christ, we are preaching the miracle of love. When we preach the return of Christ, we are preaching the fulfillment of love." In one of his sermons, Billy said, "God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, 'I love you.'" God's love provided our salvation. God the Son died for us to purchase our salvation. Of course, there's much more to the story. If we had time, we could talk about how God the Holy Spirit applied our salvation by his convicting and regenerating and baptizing and sealing work. But that's for another day. For now, let me conclude by reminding you of some truths. Everything we have in this life and the next is because of Christ. Don't ever forget that. Everything that God has for us in this life and the next is because of Christ. Secondly, everything Christ has done and will do for us is motivated by God's love. He didn't have to do it. We had no claim on him. If he had said, "Forget it," that would have been it. Nothing we could do about it. He chose to love us. And nowhere is this truth more succinctly set forth than in John 3:16. I don't agree with a lot of what Karl Barth, the great Swiss theologian of the last century, taught, even though his voluminous writings continue to have tremendous impact throughout the theological world. But I love the story of the time when Karl Barth visited America. You've heard the story before. A young journalist was assigned to interview Dr. Barth for a Christian magazine. And in the course of the interview, he asked Barth, "Dr. Barth, what is the greatest thought that has ever come across your mind?" Karl Barth was a brilliant man. And I can imagine this young man getting ready with much anticipation to write furiously. This was the days before tablets. The great theologian would cut loose with some grand and complicated thought. Barth paused and thought for a moment, and then he replied, "The greatest thought that has ever come across my mind is this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And nowhere is this love better set forth than in the verse most widely translated around the world, John 3:16. Dr. Tony Evans, in his book Totally Saved, analyzed the greatness declared in this verse. I shared it with you before, but it's so good it bears repeating again as we finish up. For God, that's the greatest person. So loved, that's the greatest degree. The world, that's the greatest company. That he gave, that's the greatest act. His only begotten Son, that's the greatest gift. That whosoever, that's the greatest possibility, believes, that's the greatest simplicity. In him, that's the greatest attraction. Should not perish, that's the greatest promise. But, that's the greatest difference. Have, that's the greatest certainty. Everlasting life, that's the greatest possession. Do you have that possession this morning? Have you received that gift? Have you believed on that person? If not, I invite you to run to him. Put your trust in him to receive what he did for you on the cross as full payment for your sin. Turn from your sin and embrace him. "Lord Jesus, I believe, I do believe, I trust you now as my Lord and Savior." Do it today. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff is going to come and lead us in a familiar song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We don't usually sing that as a closing, but I want you to focus upon it today. Think about that cross, the one who hung there, what he did for us. Think about his sacrifice. Father, we thank you for our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us on that cross. Lord, as we weren't there and we've never seen it, but we've seen it a million times in our mind, thinking about our Savior hanging there in agony, thinking about his blood being shed for us, knowing that it was while he hung there, especially those 3 hours of darkness from noon to three, he was bearing the sins of the world, bearing the wrath of God that came to strike upon him to pay the penalty of our sin. Oh, Lord, we would be hopeless in this life and the next if he had not done that. And then if you had not raised him from the dead to prove that that payment was sufficient. Lord, we're so grateful that in your grace and mercy, you allowed us to hear that message. We realize there are people on this planet who never heard it. Some of us heard it as children and we gave our heart to you then. Some more recently. We pray if there's anybody here today that's never trusted the Savior. Lord, give them the courage to step out. Give them the faith to put their trust in Christ. Receive him as their Lord and Savior. For those of us who know him, help us to recommit ourselves to live for him out of gratitude for what he's done for us. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for the great gift of salvation through your Son in his name.